Please stand in honor of the gospel. The gospel starts on Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These are the words of sacred scripture. Please be seated. This has been a historical week in the life of the church. There have been emotional upheavals, even a few personal earthquakes. But we're here together. Here. Together. Before the cross. In God's house. This is where we should be. This is where we should continue to gather. This is where we come as one congregation. This is where unity and forgiveness begin. Before the cross. This is where we look to and plan for the future. However, right now is a focus time to do one thing, and that's to worship our Lord God. To listen to the Lord's words. To listen to what Jesus said and what the Holy Spirit is talking about in the depths of each of our hearts. Once we realize what Jesus is saying to us, then our focus returns where it should be, and that is to God. The emphasis we place on what is happening is given new focus. It's perhaps too easy to want to recall what had transpired in this building just a few nights ago. But Jesus is telling us to narrow our focus. Jesus is talking about love. Now, love is an abstraction. It's a concept. We can't wrap our arms around it. But we can touch a person, and we can wrap our arms around a person. But the concept of love is just that. It's a concept. In today's passage, there is so much loaded material. And my initial focus is on who shall love. For Jesus said, "You shall love." That's what he told the lawyer. The lawyer, user of words, often a twister of words, wordsmiths, charging by the word. The lawyer came to Jesus to trap him. The lawyer was probably the Harvard Law School graduate of his day. He was probably the most brilliant debater of his group, the Pharisees. What was recorded just before this passage is that the group called the Sadducees were also testing Jesus, and they were testing Jesus about the afterlife. And Jesus answered them by telling them, "In the resurrection, they are like angels in heaven, and that God is of the living, not the dead." So Jesus responded to this lawyer, and probably looking right in his eyes, "You shall love." And the words burrow deep in our hearts. "You shall love. I shall love. You and me. You and me shall love." Where does love come from? Does my little grandson, I say King Eddie, and some people think his first name is King. His first name is Eddie, and that happened because we had my daughter and her husband, Dave, had a little booster seat kind of thing, and it came up and around his head like this, and he would just sit there. And I just thought, that's the King, King Edward. Do you love? Am I capable of love? Can little Eddie love at 2.5 years of age? Can his sister Opal at 4 months love? Where does love come from? Is it just a feeling? Is it a wild emotion? Can there be intellectual love? Can I force myself to love? When Jesus told the lawyer, "You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself," he was writing a book, the introduction to a book, and it's a book that we've been working on for 2,000 years. There's a significant leap in Jesus' command. Jesus' retort to that lawyer. And the presupposition is that in thought process that a person loves him or herself in order to love the neighbor as themselves. So, do you love yourself? Really? Do you love yourself? Really, down deep, do you feel that you are lovable and that you are a person of worth and you are worthy of love? That you should be loved? Because if you do not feel that you are worthy of love, then you may not be lovable. If you feel that somehow you're inadequate, then overtures of love will be rejected by you. That rejection may be conscious, or it may be way, way, way down deep, unconscious. For example, you might be given a gift by a friend and protest much too much. Instead of a simple, gracious thank you, you might begin to argue with the person about the price, the thought, or the circumstance. Down deep, what you're really saying is, I don't feel worthy of receiving a gift from you. So where did Jesus come from when he made the statements? How could he have made the leap that everyone has self-esteem? So much self-esteem that they are capable of loving one another. And the springboard comes from the fact that we are all children of God, created by God, loved by God, and love God in return. Did Jesus feel so much as a child that he presumed that everyone else felt the same way, loved as a child? Perhaps did Jesus think that because he loved everyone and came in contact with, including those trapping Pharisees and Sadducees, that everybody loves one another? Or did the people like the Pharisees and Sadducees teach Jesus that there were some people who did not like other people, even Jesus himself? In my life, I was a loved infant and toddler. My grandparents doted over me. And even though when I was really small, I can't remember it per se, I felt their love. And when I see pictures that are all faded, the old Kodak moments, there are family photographs to prove that they loved me. My parents loved me. My mother loved me unconditionally. My father loved me as a father with condition, but it was love. And now you know the conditions. I've been married for some 42, 43 years, and I should know the number. My wife didn't tell me the number after the 8 o'clock service. But what's important is that my wife loves me, I feel unconditionally, loves me conditionally 99.9% of the time. I want 100%. It's just our nature. My daughter loves me as a daughter does. And little Eddie wants to be with me. He can't love just yet, not at his age. So where are we talking about with love in terms of two people? Yeah, one is the object of love. And with my parents and my friends, it's me. I am the same person they all love, each in different ways. But we also have the lover. We have the background of the lover. And each lover loves differently because each lover is different. We have our own backgrounds, experiences, genetic makeups, and talents. So we who are loved also have that same uniqueness. We have our own upbringings. We have encounters that we have undergone. We have our DNA. We have our aptitudes and gifts. Therefore, when Jesus asks us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, we immediately throw up however, but, yet, and there's a block that occurs. What Jesus learned in his life is there are people who disliked him, people who wanted to ridicule him, people who walked away from him, people who wanted to trick him and trap him, and eventually people who wanted to kill him, and they were successful. Jesus also experienced love, however, as he was growing up. And because of that, he was able to accept the love of those who loved him. And then because of that love, he was able to die for us, for each of us, to give his life on the cross for us. When Jesus said that we are to love those around us, and even not those around us, all people, as we love ourselves, Jesus was taking for granted that we are striving to be whole people. And by whole, I mean healthy, healed, fit people. Healthy in mind and heart. This is often difficult, but we work at it. Healed in our soul, in our heart, in our mind, which means that our heart and soul and mind are all in accord with each other, within us, in right relation to each other. We cannot be so unhealthy that we are tipping over because we're so weighed down by the baggage of life. That baggage we willingly grab onto, willingly want to carry along with us, and willingly do carry along with us. Those of you who fly frequently can have that picture of someone getting on an airplane, jostling everybody else with a backpack. If it's a man with a man purse and a woman with a woman purse and a briefcase because you can do that also, and carrying a overnight bag to put in the overhead compartment. Totally weighed down by baggage, and I look at them and say, why don't you just check the baggage? And yet so often in life we carry baggage and we don't want to check our own baggage. We want to keep carrying it. And fit, because we have to exercise to help our neighbors. Our neighbors right now are next to us in these pews, and they're in need. There are members of the church, some here, some perhaps not here, in need. Reach out to them. There are people in our greater community, so many in dire need. And there are so many in the world. All you have to do is look at any newspaper to see that what is going on in some countries is beyond what we can imagine by living in this country. When Jesus told that tricky Pharisee lawyer to love his neighbor as he loved himself, it sounds easy, doesn't it? But in practice, we know that it is not. It is extremely difficult. That's why his sentence is only the beginning of a huge book which is being written again, century after century after century. But the corollary is that Jesus said we as neighbors are to accept the love of others. And sometimes that's difficult too. So how is all this possible? Because Jesus said that the very first commandment is that we who have hearts and souls and minds are to love God with all that we are. All that we are. Whether sick or unhealthy, healed or mended, fit or ill, burdened with baggage, or dressed for a 95-degree August day while on a beach, we are who we are, and we can love God. And when we love God and accept God's love, then love of self becomes easier and easier, then love of neighbor grows proportionally. I can't help but think that when Jesus grew from infant to toddler to gawky preteen to teen to a mature young man, he grew into who he was and grew into his ability to love, which blossomed when he began his ministry. His love of God, his closeness to his Father, his love received by his parents and those around him gave him the ability to accept worth, have self-worth, and he knew he was a child of God. And this is the same self-worth that we are heirs to. There are many in this church right now who need someone to reach out to them. They need to be called back to this loving congregation. They need to know that they are worthy of God's love, your love. And they will not know God's love until they know that you care for them. And that's just one area of outreach. Are there members of your family, perhaps, who need you to reach out to them? Are there friends who should be contacted? We are in an age of Facebook and Twitter and email, and so sometimes we just don't have that personal conversation. I've had situations where I've told people, give me a call, and they send me another email in return. We need that concept, even if it's a phone call, to hear another person's voice, and better yet, to look at them in their eyes. Take this church as an example. If you can be involved, even on one activity, whether on or off campus, do so. If you can't, you can. If you can, try so. Show that you care. Show that you care to the community, your neighborhood. Show that you love your Lord God with your whole heart and your mind and your soul and everything else, but know that God loves you and recognize that you are loved by those around you, and sometimes that's hard. Graciously accept their love. Graciously give your love. That will make your family life more enjoyable, and that will continue to make this church powerful beyond belief. If we, as a congregation, love with the enormous soul that this church has, and love God with the incredible good hearts that you have, that we all have, and the intellectual brilliance of our members, we will be well serving God. And if we deep down individually know that we are worthy, that we're precious in God's eyes and the eyes of each other, then we can give so much to each other, but also an outreach to all those we encounter as a church, but also individually in a checkout line of a food store. Individually, we must love ourselves because we are who we are, whether we're sick or unhealthy, healed or mended. But also as a congregational church, we must love ourselves as a church because of who we are, fit or ill, and however burdened with whatever baggage we have or don't have. Then we will live the greatest of the commandments, the two commandments that Jesus gave us. Let us pray. Lord God, we know that you accept us for who we are, as we are. You love us unconditionally. We receive your love and love you in return. We receive your love and love our neighbors in return. We receive your love and we love ourselves. We take your love to help heal ourselves and to give health to all those around us. We take your love and reach out to those who are hurting, to those in need. Lord God, we need your love, and we willingly embrace you and ourselves and those whom we meet in our life's paths, and we seek out to those in need. Lord God, we pray this in Jesus' name under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen.